Let us turn again to Galatians chapter 4. And we can read from verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, last week we were considering the advent of Jesus into this world. And we began by looking at the inconvenience that God's timing sometimes appears to have in our own experience. And we took Mary as an example of how that may have been true in her life. God's timing might not have been very convenient for Mary. And we saw that various things that were going to be true concerning Mary as a result of the Son of God coming into the world may not have made it very convenient for Mary. But it was God's timing. We don't read that Mary ever complained about any of what she had to experience in bringing the Son of God into the world. Because no doubt she realized that it was God's timing, that it was of God's ordering. And we then went on to look at how God was preparing His own people for the right time, and how certain attitudes had to change in order for them to be ready to receive Him, if they were to receive Him. Now, we know that not all of them did receive Him, but we believe that those that did receive Him were prepared by God's dealing with them, in order to eradicate any tendency for idolatry out of their lives, so that they might recognize the living and the true God when He did come into this world. Now, we could have gone on to look at various other events that go beyond the ordinary Jewish people, the prophets, for example. The prophets prophesied concerning the birth of Christ, concerning where Christ would be born, concerning what Christ would do, how He would have to suffer, how He would have to die, and how He would rise again. All of these things were prophesied. God was preparing the people for the coming of Christ. Now, at the time of Christ's coming, they were under Roman occupation. And under Roman occupation, the Jews were scattered to other regions of the Roman Empire, the diaspora. Now, you might wonder, well, how was that favorable? Well, the very fact that there were Jews living in all the regions of the empire, as a result of Christ rising again and sending forth His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, these people that would have gathered from all over the Roman Empire would have heard the gospel and then go back out into all of these regions with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the political climate was also very favorable for the coming of Christ. Because, as we mentioned, the Romans were ruling and establishing their empire. They were conquering nations all over the world. Under Julius Caesar, they probably were at war more often than under any other emperor. But 25 years before Christ was born, they were under the rule of Augustus Caesar. And under the rule of Augustus Caesar, they had a peaceable period. And because they weren't warring with other nations, they began to build roads and bridges so that when the gospel did come, it was going to be easier to spread the gospel because these roads were in place to make the message travel faster. People were moving about from region to region more easily in these days because of the roads that the Romans were building and because they were policing these roads. They were protecting the people that were traveling on these roads, making it safe for people to travel and thereby making it easier for the gospel to spread. We could have mentioned the philosophers, Plato and the other famous Greek philosophers. Now, they were instrumental in raising many questions in people's minds, but they weren't able to answer the questions that they were raising. And then the gospel comes to answer many of the questions that people were thinking of. So we could have considered the way that God was making it all come together for the time of the appointment of the birth of his Son into this world. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, the fullness of time is referring to everything being in place. Everything was now ready. God had so ordered individual lives, national lives, and the whole of the known world to prepare for the coming of his Son. All things were now ready. God had determined this was going to be the appropriate time for him to send forth his Son into the world. Now, there are several instances in Scripture where we see that God is working to a timetable. For example, in Genesis 15, when God promised to give Abraham the land of Canaan, he told him that he wouldn't inherit it, that it would be his descendants, and that it would be several hundred years afterwards that they would inherit it. Because the reason he gives, the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. There are already inhabitants in the land, and they haven't provoked me enough. They haven't sinned to the extent that I'm going to have to judge them to take the land off them yet. So they're going to remain in the land until that time comes. But when the time comes that they will have run my patience out, then they will be dispossessed of the land. Then your children will inherit that land. Now, that was going to take several hundred years, but God knew it was going to happen. And God could promise Abraham, your descendants will inherit the land. Again, how often do we see things happening in 40s? We read that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. We read concerning the Israelites and their journey in the wilderness that they were there for 40 years. We read of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. How often did Jesus himself make reference to the hour and why they weren't able to take him? Because their hour has not yet come. And when the hour did come, he said, now is the hour of darkness. The hour has now come. So he's working to a timetable. John points out throughout the gospel that these things happened in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled. God is working out his plan. God is in sovereign control. He's bringing all of these events together. He's intricate intricately weaving all of these events to the point that he's going to accomplish his own purposes through his Son. And when the hour does come, then he is born into the world. Just as when the hour of his death came, he was put to death because the hour of darkness had now come. So we see throughout Scripture that God is working to a timetable. Now, in the text here, Paul tells us how he came into this world. And that's the second thing that we want to consider. How does he come? Well, we see that God doesn't just provide for Jesus a body as he provided for Adam, created from the dust a fully grown body. No, Paul tells us that he was born of a woman. Now notice that he says that he was born of a woman. He doesn't say that he was born of a man and a woman, because that would be wrong. Because he was just born of a woman. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, of all the ways that Jesus could have come into this world, think of how difficult it was for him to come into this world the way that he came into this world. Because his dissension for coming into this world meant that he had to become a seed. Then he would have to become a fetus. Then he would have to remain in the womb of his mother for 9 months. This is God that we're talking about. This is the humbling that God demonstrated in order to redeem his people. He was prepared to make himself of no reputation in order to come into this world in our nature. Now, the text that we're looking at is describing for us the incarnation of Christ. It's describing for us something that is the greatest mystery that has ever been experienced by the history of this world. God refers to it later on in his letter to Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. There is no greater mystery than what has taken place here in God sending forth his Son, born of a woman, into this world. Mary gave birth to a human being, but no ordinary human being. Mary gave birth to the body of Jesus, the Son of God. Now Mary giving birth to him, him being born of a woman, is speaking of his human nature. He became a human being. He was born a human baby. Her seed could bring forth nothing other than what was like itself. The seed will bring forth after its kind. Isn't that what God ordered in the creation? She brought forth a human being. So this is talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the text also speaks of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're told that God sent forth his Son. That's speaking of divinity. It was God who sent forth his Son. Could God have anything less than himself? Can God produce anything other than what he is himself? He bore after his kind. It was the divine nature. that sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son. The divine Father sending forth his divine Son. And that's how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Here is Emmanuel, God in our nature. Paul is bringing before us here the theology of the incarnation of Christ, God becoming flesh. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man. So, as the text goes on to tell us, that the sons of men might become the sons of God, because we're going to be adopted into his family. So the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, so that the Son of Man might become the sons of God. Here is the great mystery of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Here is the great reason to celebrate. I wonder how many of us celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ last Monday. Or did we just celebrate? Because millions, billions of people in the world celebrated last Monday. But how many just celebrated? And how many celebrated the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great mystery of the Godhead, sending forth his own Son, born of a woman, into this world? Which brings us to our next point, to ask the question, why did he come? Well, the short answer to that is, in order to redeem us and adopt us, because that's what Paul tells us here. That he might redeem us and that he might adopt us. There was more to that night over 2,000 years ago than merely a babe lying in a manger. Jesus had more in mind in coming into this world than just to give us a holiday. This was going to be the event on which the whole history of mankind hinged. This was the most important thing that ever happened in this world. God had a great purpose for sending his Son into this world. And we're told in Scripture that God had planned this event even before the world was created. A great mystery that is. Before God brought anything into being, he had planned to send forth his Son into this world. And the time, in the fullness of time, he activated that plan. He sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Because Jesus was born of Mary, he was obligated to keep the law. And the same terms applied to Jesus as applied to every human being that's ever born into this world. You will keep the law of God perfectly. And if you do so, you will live forever. But if you break that law, you will die forever. These are the alternatives. That's the covenant that God has made. If you keep my law, if you give obedience to what I require, then you will have life and heaven forevermore. But if you break this law, you will be cursed and you will die forevermore. Now all of mankind is born under this covenant of works. Do this and live, break it and you will die. But unfortunately, not all of mankind realize that they're under this covenant. But it's evident for anybody that's got eyes to see it, that everybody is under this law. That there is something deep down within man that recognizes that he is in a covenant of works with God. For example, without ever being taught, people show by their actions that if they do that which is right, that they expect to be rewarded for it. And if they do that which is wrong, that they expect to be punished for it. They don't have to be taught that. It's natural instinct. Even for Satan worshippers. They believe that if they do what they believe is the right thing for them to do, which is the wrong thing for us, but for them, if they do what they're required to do, they expect to be rewarded with the works of darkness which they're living for. But there is deep down this expectation that if they do that which they want or believe is right, that they will be rewarded, and if they don't, that they'll be punished. It's an unwritten part of our DNA. It's inherent to our nature, even to fallen human nature. Now, what made Israel, the Jewish people, different from all the peoples in the world is that God revealed this mystery to them. They didn't have to second guess why they acted in certain ways. He gave them the law to reveal to them why certain things were as they were and why they acted in certain ways and what they would expect when they gave obedience. The law, both moral and ceremonial laws, were to show his chosen people how they were to behave towards him and how they were to behave towards each other. Now, their failure to fulfill these laws led them to trust in the provision that God revealed in the ceremonial law that they could be forgiven when they did wrong. That they didn't have to experience the punishment. If they acknowledged their sins, and that's why they would worship, that's why they would go to the tabernacle, that's why they would later go to the temple, that's why they offered up sacrifices. They believed that if they were prepared to offer up sacrifices, coming to an intermediator to intermediate between themselves and God, that their sins could be atoned for. God revealed all of these things in the giving of the law. He revealed his standard and he revealed how they could escape the punishment if they fell short of the standard. That's what Paul tells us that part of the purpose on giving the law is in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." So the law entered. The law was given to the Jewish people so that they could see that they had come short of God's standard. But where sin abounded, he says, grace did much more abound. So that as sin reigned until death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that was the mystery that was revealed to the Jewish people in the giving of the law. This is my standard which cannot alter. And as you apply that standard to your lives, you will find your shortcomings. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He is revealed to you in the ceremonial law. So if any man sins, you have to come with your sacrifice, because there's a sacrifice given that will make atonement for your sins through the priest, so that you can remain in communion with God and that you might have life in your souls. So don't be discouraged when you sin, because where sin abounds, and that's what the law is going to reveal to you, just how sinful you really are, grace does much more abound. The law makes demands on us. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't eat this, don't drink that. Clean and unclean foods. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't hate, don't lust, don't steal, don't murder. Don't have any idols, don't worship any other gods besides me. The law entered that the offense might abound. Now, we were all born under the law. Not just the Jewish people, not just those that are in the church that have some knowledge of God's law or God's will. Everybody in the world is born under the law. They are born under the covenant of works. That was the covenant that God had established with Adam. That is the covenant that will remain in place unless we receive the covenant of grace, which is the covenant that God revealed to his chosen people, which is the covenant that God reveals to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is explaining to the Galatians, because they were going back to the ceremonial law and putting their trust in that. And Paul is saying, what's wrong with you? These things never saved our forefathers. That wasn't the purpose for the law. They were just merely our school teacher, our tutor, to lead us to Christ. He is now born into the world. What are you going back to these religious ceremonies for? They were merely a picture, they were symbolic of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. That's the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem those that are under the law. Who's that? Every person in the world. The law was merely our school teacher. That's what he says in chapter 3. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews, again explaining to converted Jews of the significance of the law. He came to redeem those that are under the law. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40. I have come to do your will, O God. That's Jesus speaking in the psalm. How was he going to do his will? He was going to fulfill the law that we couldn't fulfill for ourselves. He was going to redeem us. by paying the penalty that was due to us for breaking that law. That was the work that the Father had given him to do. That's why he sent him into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. And that's what Paul is telling us in these verses. And when we look at God's standard, we ought to realize that we fall short of that standard. But God couldn't alter his standard, and we should never try and alter God's standard. We should never excuse anybody for breaking God's law. But we can point them to Christ, who's able to redeem them for breaking God's law, who is able to forgive them, because he's made atonement for the sins of the people who will put their trust in him. And when we look at our lives, it ought to bear witness to the fact that we cannot be righteous in and of ourselves. But God has made Jesus to become our righteousness. The only way that we could be redeemed was for God's righteousness to be satisfied, that the penalty would be paid in full. And the only person that could do that would be God himself. So God the Father sent God the Son into this world, conceived in a perfect conception. In other words, he wasn't conceived as we were conceived, in iniquity and sin. That's what the psalmist tells us, that we are all born into this world as a result of being conceived in iniquity and sin. But Jesus was not conceived in iniquity and sin, because he didn't have a human father. He was conceived perfectly. He was born a perfect infant. And he lived a perfect life, sinless, harmless, and undefiled, the writer to the Hebrews says. Why? Because he had to take our place if he was going to redeem us who were under the law, who were born in iniquity and sin, who lived our lives dead in trespasses and sins. He had to take our place in order to redeem us and to translate us from the kingdom of Satan, of sin and of darkness, into the kingdom of God, of righteousness and of light. That's what describes God's children, those who belong to the kingdom. They are righteous because they have been born of him who is righteous. They have the same kind of miraculous birth as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. We are born again of the Holy Spirit. Not into this world, but born into the kingdom of God. We become the children of God. We are characterized by righteousness. And we walk in light because we belong to the kingdom of light. We are no longer living in unrighteousness and in the darkness. We have been liberated from that bondage. We have been redeemed. We have been adopted into his family. This is the great mystery. This is the great reason to rejoice. This is why we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. because this is the greatest news that was ever spoken to this dark world. May God grant that he would give us the desire to spread it, that we would not seek to keep this to ourselves, as we see people perishing in their sins, going to a lost eternity. Let's become heralds for God, and let's go forth, not ashamed, to proclaim that God sent his Son into this world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and ever blessed God, we give you thanks for your timing, which at times appears to us as not very good timing. But there is never bad timing on your calendar. So we're asking you, O Lord, that you would bring our calendar into time with your calendar, that you would help us to walk in harmony with your Spirit, so that we would walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would not be ashamed to proclaim you in the congregation, as Jesus proclaimed in the prophecy of the Psalm, that he declared your righteousness to the congregation. As we go forth into the congregation of this world, help us, O Lord, that we would proclaim your righteousness, that we would reveal the mystery that you have revealed to us in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And although there is still a great element of mystery contained in it, yet you have revealed to us sufficient in order for us to be convinced that we need him, and that he is the only one who can save us, and he's the only one that we would desire to become the savior of mankind, because he is the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of Mary, who's able to help us at the point of our need. Lord, help us that we would commit ourselves to him. Lead us and go before us by your Holy Spirit to ever guide us in the path that he opened into your presence, and help us that we would not be strangers at the throne of grace in your presence, so that you might cleanse us from our continuing sin. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name. We're going to sing in conclusion from Psalm 130 on page 173. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. The whole of the psalm, Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high.
Lord, from the depths I call to you. Thank you. His people here redeem.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.